So man is who, if evolution is true, then man determines right from wrong. Does that sound like it's an important issue that we should talk about in church? It's represented by this whole idea of dinosaurs. Now, this is Sunday school, so I'm going to give you a test. I want you guys to call out the answer. I want to let you know that the first time I took this test, I failed it, so don't be embarrassed. So here's the question. Which of these animals has been on Earth the longest? The bird, the fish, or the dinosaur? Call it out.
Fish.
Okay. Well, let's take a look at the history book of the universe at the Bible and find out. So we're going to ask some more questions at Sunday school. A little quiz time is okay. Somebody tell me, according to the Bible, what did God create on day one?
Life.
Correct. The earth and life. Absolutely. How about day two? Okay. It calls the expanse, the water and the sky. I mean, the water was there, but he separated the water and the sky with what was the expanse. How about day three? Anybody? All right, excellent. I hear plants over here. You're absolutely right. And the land. The land came up, and of course we needed the land in order for the plants to be there. Okay, let's go for day four. Excellent, excellent. You're absolutely right. Day five? Fish and birds, the flying and the swimming things. Okay, and day six? The land animals and man. Okay, so let's go back to our question. Which of these animals has been on Earth the longest?
Fish.
And the birds. They're both there. See, on day five, right? So actually, the dinosaur is younger than the fish and the bird. If we take the Bible as it's plainly written. Okay, kind of shocking to think of it, but if we're taking the Bible as authority, that is the case. Now, but listen to that for a moment. Because I have something even more shocking to say. According to the Bible, on day six, it says that man created, or God created what? The land animals and man. So if we take the Bible as it's clearly written, does that mean land animals, including the dinosaurs, lived at the same time as man? See, I mean, wait, what? I mean, you guys probably heard something that said, well, that's just not possible. You know, if man and dinosaurs lived at the same time, according to the Bible, but if the Bible is true, then dinosaurs were right there with man. And if you need proof of it, I have right here from my Kodak Study Bible proof that man and dinosaurs lived at the same time. All right? But let's not forget what Jesus says. When we're talking about dinosaurs here, he said, I've told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So those people are thinking, well, let's not talk about dinosaurs. I'm telling you this, in the school system and out there in the culture that we're trying to reach, that God's commanded us, they're talking about dinosaurs. And dinosaurs represent millions of years. So we need to know answers to this. Okay? Now, in order to do this, we need to kind of, there's two different ways to look at dinosaurs. And they're kind of like glasses. All right? For instance, right now I'm wearing my glasses. And when I take them off, I can tell you from observation, scientific observation, you might say, that back in the next to the back row, there is a, I think it's a person, yeah, wearing a dark coat. He has a head, but he doesn't have any eyes or nose. Okay? I know that because I can observe that, right? But once I go like this, oh, I can find out, wow, he's actually quite a handsome man. He does have eyes and nose, right? See, the glasses help me to focus and take this information and focus it and to make those observations where they're accurate. And there's two different ways of looking at dinosaurs, either through evolutionary glasses or through biblical glasses. And if you do that, you're going to see two completely different stories. For example, if you look at a dinosaur through evolutionary glasses, you know, the first thing you think is this terrible lizard that's coming here and creating havoc and killing. You see, in the fossil record, we have dinosaurs, but apparently they've gone extinct. You can be thankful for that they're not walking around anymore. Okay? But in those millions of years that we're allegedly told are true in our science classes, it's saying that those dinosaurs lived that long ago. But if we take a look at dinosaurs through biblical glasses, okay, when we look at Genesis, we find something very interesting. You know, we're told that dinosaurs were ferocious killers. Am I right? And you might say, well, wait, I've seen the movies, right? I know dinosaurs, they go around, they're just ferocious. They're going around killing things. But what if we start and use the Bible as a starting point, okay? In Genesis 1:29, God said, I give you plants for food. Now, did you guys know that this command or that this provision by God was both to man and animals? All right? So if Genesis is true, that he only gave plants for food, then we, as people, dinosaurs, and the lions and the tigers and the bears, did not eat meat. Okay? Not ferocious killers. They were actually vegetarian. Now wait, you might say, that can't be because I know that dinosaurs have very sharp teeth. That can't be. Obviously, God created them in order to eat meat. For instance, take a look at this skull. You can see these nice teeth right up here in front appear to be designed in order to hold its prey. These teeth back here were so razor sharp that you could actually cut paper with them. Okay? Obviously, this is a meat eater. Does anybody know what kind of creature this is? Anybody? Okay. This is the skull of a fruit bat. Now, does anybody want to take a wild guess out there of what the diet is for a fruit bat? Anybody? Yeah, you got it. Fruit. So these ferocious teeth here are meant to eat fruit. So sharp teeth in this case doesn't mean that it eats meat. It means that it has sharp teeth. That's what it means, okay? Take a look here at this guy. Anybody recognize this skull? Looks pretty ferocious, doesn't it? This is a cute, cuddly panda bear. You know those little, aren't they just darling? Guess what? Anybody know what their main diet source is? Bamboo. Right. So in this case, sharp teeth does not mean that they eat meat. It means that they have sharp teeth. All right. Take a look at these guys. Now, when I was a kid, there were movies made about these things. And it scared me to death. I had nightmares about them. And apparently, they're either making or have made a movie about these good old piranhas, you know? Remember in the movies, you see the piranhas, blood would be all over, and then just bones would come and float to the surface. Amazing. But did you know that actually many of these are vegetarian? So in this case, once again, it doesn't mean when an animal has sharp teeth, it doesn't mean that they eat meat. It means that they have sharp teeth. Now, you guys here in Alabama, I presume that you have pumpkins. Has anybody ever carved a pumpkin? You know, tried to make pumpkin pie? Have you done that? What did you use to carve that pumpkin? But it was a sharp knife, right? Right? Okay. So, once again, wouldn't teeth like this come in handy if you're trying to get into a pumpkin or a watermelon or something again? Once again, remember, just because something has sharp teeth doesn't mean that it eats meat. It just means that it has sharp teeth. You know, a lot of people say that fossils take a long time to form. You know, so dinosaurs, apparently, if it takes a long time, then dinosaurs must be millions of years old. But is that so? You know, do fossils? Here, let me ask you a question. I have a fossil right here. Okay, does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Let me ask the question again. Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? It exists right here in the present. You see, we don't have a time machine. When we dig up a fossil of a dinosaur, it doesn't come with a tag that gives us the age. You see, what we do is we make an assumption of when it lived and how it died. Then when we look at the scientific evidence, we use that presupposition or that assumption in order to decide how old it is. Okay? But once again, the kind of glasses that we're wearing will help us determine what we believe about a fossil. For instance, take a look at this fossil. This is from Creation Magazine. Here we have a Protoceratops in battle with a Velociraptor. Okay? You can see that the Protoceratops has the Velociraptor's arm stuck in its mouth. Now, this fossil was not staged in this position. This is exactly the way that it was excavated and found. Now, when I see this fossil here, and I look through my biblical glasses, I think, did it just wait for millions of years in order to, you know, okay, hold that position. Or was it buried quickly while it was in the middle of battle? Now, can you guys think of anything in the Bible that might explain how these creatures could have been rapidly buried? Anything at all in the Bible that might explain that? You know, maybe it's the flood. Or check this out. All over the world, we have dinosaur tracks. Now, how many people, does anybody have any tracks in the field out here? Have you guys seen, you know, maybe some deer or different kinds of tracks in the field, right? Okay, right now, this, how long are those tracks going to last? I'm asking. You know, let's say that you have some kind of animal runs across the field. Now, well, first off, what does the field need to be? What condition does it need to be in order to make the tracks? It needs to be wet, especially if the track's going to last. How long is that track going to last during the winter? Not very long, right, because the rain's going to come, erosion's going to come, and it's going to wear that thing out. So how did this fossil get made? Okay, the only way is it was in something wet, and then it got buried rather quickly in order to preserve it. Even having these ripple marks from the water had to be buried quickly. Okay, well, this dinosaur track is from a theropod dinosaur. Those are the guys that have the really big rear legs and little tiny arms in the front. You know those kind? You know, like T-Rex is one of those. But if you notice in these tracks here, the left foot is planting and the right foot, which you can see here, is skidding. So what it's doing is it's planting its left foot and then it's skidding with its right foot. And then it takes another step. There's some kind of force keeping it. Okay? And it happens to be that these tracks are going uphill. Can you think of anything that it might be? What kind of thing would be pushing it back that it couldn't get a grip? Any idea? Turns out that these fields are filled with these tracks. Okay. For instance, here at Dinosaur Ridge, Colorado, we have herds of both carnivorous and omnivore dinosaurs who are running uphill. Seem to be getting away from something. Okay. But it's both the meat eaters and the plant eaters that are going up this hill. Can you think of anything that would cause a herd of dinosaurs or any other kind of animals that might be running uphill to get away from something? What would it be? Yeah, maybe rising water. Okay. Now, we just said we're going to talk about dinosaurs in the Bible, but you know, where do we find, you know, do we actually find the word dinosaur in the Bible? Here, this is Dr. Richard Owen, famous scientist, and I might say he's a creationist. He found some huge bones in the 1800s, huge bones of a creature, and determined that it was reptilian, and he invented this word dinosaur. Does anybody know what that means? Yes, ma'am. Excellent. Very good. Very good. But you got to remember that these dinosaur bones were discovered. I want you to remember this. Please remember this. The dinosaur bones were discovered in the 1800s. You have that? So our earliest English translations of the Bible came before the dinosaurs, that word dinosaur even existed. So it's not too surprising that the word wouldn't be there. Now, can you think of a word that you might use if you were writing the Bible and didn't have this word dinosaur that you might use in order to explain a terrible lizard?
Right.
Exactly. Did you know that in the King James Version, the word dragon occurs 35 times? You know, could that word be describing dinosaurs? You know, there's a lot of dragon stories. I know Pastor John, when he goes out, I don't know, has anybody gone fishing with him before? You know, what I hear, word out on the street is that when he goes fishing, he comes home and he says, I caught a fish this big! And then they open the cooler and it's actually kind of like the, you know what I'm talking about? They call that a fish story. Have you guys heard that? Okay. You know, we all know it's a fish story, but there's a little bit of an exaggeration. Could it be that the dragons of legend might be the historical dinosaurs of old. Okay? You know, speaking of what you might call fish stories, you know, the stories of dragons in the history books all over the world. Listen to me. All over the world. Many different people wrote about these dragons in many different places at many different times, but you know what? The stories are similar. And even the descriptions seem to match what we now know as the dinosaurs, these terrible lizards. One of the most popular stories is St. George and the Dragon. He killed a terrible dragon that was about to devour the king's daughter. Now, the question is it just a myth? Is it a fish story? Or might there be some truth to it? Take a look here. Here's the dragon symbol that's been on the flag of Wales since the first century AD. You guys know in Chinese culture, of course, there's the symbolism of the dinosaur throughout there. Okay? They have the year of the pig, the year of the horse, the year of the monkey, all these characters that are living with us today, except one, the year of the dragon. Interesting, huh? Even in the Southwest, our Native Americans have the legends of the mighty Thunderbirds. It's interesting that they found the bones of the Quetzalcoatlus, which is a pterosaur, and guess where they find them? In Utah, Texas, Arizona, these regions where these legends are formed. Long after the legends, then, we find these bones. Is it a coincidence? Or might these thunderbirds be those large flying reptiles? In fact, here in the Black Dragon Canyon, we have a pictograph that appears to be a pterosaur. You can see wing, wing, leg, leg, head right there. Okay? Now, this pictograph was done before the 1800s. How did they know what it looked like? Okay? Take a look at this. What does this look like to you guys? You know, it looks a lot like what we call a hadrosaur, a duck-billed dinosaur. Okay? Now, it's discovered on the walls of the Grand Canyon. On the same wall, there's pictures of people and elephants and woolly rhinoceros. Now, in the Grand Canyon region, does anybody think that there were woolly rhinoceroses and elephants? Not today, but somehow somebody knew that. So we have a picture here of what appears to be a hadrosaur. Were these Native Americans paleontologists that had dug up the bones and assembled these skeletons up on top of the desert and opened museums to look at these creatures? No. I had no idea. These were discovered in the 1800s, yet we have this evidence all the time. Look at this petroglyph in Utah, Natural Bridges National Monument. Now, I admit it is kind of hard to see, but if you take a look, you can see various animals. There's a horse and a bear on this same wall. But since it is hard, I'm going to go ahead and outline this one here for you, okay? Take a look. Does that look like a sauropod dinosaur? You know what? You know, they still call long necks. How did they know what these dinosaurs looked like when these drawings were made before the 1800s? Okay, if you got Creation Magazine, you'd see here that in the 1400s in Carlisle Cathedral in England, here is the tomb of Bishop Richard Bell. And lining around this tomb, carved in brass, are pictures of fish, dogs, pigs, birds. And as you can see, something that appears to be a sauropod dinosaur. Keep in mind, he was buried in 1400. When were the dinosaurs discovered? Dinosaur bones? Okay, how did they know? Here's a pillar on a temple carved in stone. You know, there's real creatures. There's people and different kinds of animals that we all know exist today. But let's focus in on this one. What does this look like to you? Anybody? You know, I think it's an impeccable copy of a stegosaur. You can even see the plates alternating on the back here. This temple was built in the 1100s AD and dedicated in 1186 AD. We know this in Cambodia. How did these people know what the stegosaur looked like? This kind of information, you know, as I said, it's in Creation Magazine, and you can use this stuff in order to reach out to people and show them, hey, you know, maybe what we think about dinosaurs isn't quite the same. But we're talking about dinosaurs in the Bible. So does the Bible talk about dinosaurs? I heard somebody else mentioned talking about behemoth, of course, in Job 40. Okay? Job said he was created alongside man, and Job was familiar with this creature. And he's huge. Seems to be the biggest of all. He was a colossal creature. And it says he had a tail like a cedar tree. Now, in order to understand what a cedar tree was in the culture back then, we need to go to Lebanon, where the trees came even to build the temple. They were huge, ginormous trees. Okay? Now, what creature would be like this that has all this description, including the tail of a cedar tree? There's actually some Bibles, in fact, the most popular Bible translation in the United States today, actually has a footnote next to this verse, and it says, this is probably a hippo or an elephant that he's describing. Okay, if you don't believe me, if you have that translation, you can pop it open and take a look. But tell me, does this look like a cedar tree to you? No, I don't think so. You know, does this seem to fit? Kids? Huh? No, doesn't look right. Does that fit? No. Does this seem to fit here? How about that? Does that look right? There you go. I agree. So when you look at this description, could behemoth be this colossal beast that we now know as dinosaurs? Okay, so now we've talked about day six, and maybe it's not millions of years old, and that the fossils are caused by rapid burial, but let's ask another question. Keeping in mind, keep on your biblical glasses, and let's see. The question would be, how could the dinosaurs have fit on the ark? Okay, the Bible says, you know, that there was two or seven of the unclean of every kind of animals. Seems that Noah has a little space problem going on here because of how big these dinosaurs. Can you imagine him trying to fit these into the ark? But once again, let's think biblically. Anybody know how big the ark really was? It was huge. It was at least, at a minimum, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You see these people right over here for scale? That's how big this vessel was. Okay? Noah's Ark could fit 522 railroad cars. Now, livestock railroad cars can hold 240 sheep in each car. And did you know that of the species that we have today, only 11% of species are larger than a sheep? Okay? We've got plenty of room in this massive vessel in order to fit these animals on the ark. I want to warn you, it's not like this. I think these should be outlawed, especially in our churches. Didn't look anything at all like this. But once again, still those dinosaurs were huge. How do you fit them in the ark? But you got to remember, as I said, most dinosaurs were actually small. The average dinosaur was the size, again, of about a sheep. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I don't want you to think that I have a dinosaur nest incubating in my garage right now. This is not real. No, this is something that was found in a museum. But let me ask you this. Would God want some big, old, stinky, lumbering dinosaurs on the ark? Or would he want some young, strong, vibrant teenage dinosaurs that have lots of breeding years left on the ark? Which do you think? You know, dinosaurs go through a growth spurt just like we do, you know, in the young years and through that teen years, they just take off. You know, and in the post-flood climate, it would be great for these reptiles in order to be able to survive the climate change. But once again, let's ask another question. How could he fit all those different kinds of dinosaurs on the ark? But once again, let's keep our biblical glasses on and ask that question, all right? So, the Bible in Genesis says that God created animals to reproduce after their kind. So there's two of every kind of animal, okay? But what does the word kind mean? We actually think that there might have been about 50 kinds of dinosaur. Okay, now let's talk a little bit about what we mean by kinds, all right? I want you to meet Gibson. He's the world's largest dog in 2004. Okay? His little friend down there on the ground, if you can see him, is Boo Boo, the world's smallest dog in 2007. You can see he's smaller than Gibson's entire head. Probably eat him for dinner in just a couple bites there. Now, if we take the Bible as it's clearly written, God would only need one dog kind, a pair. And it's interesting that when you go into Time Magazine, the scientific journals, the scientists have now discovered what we knew in the Bible all along, that all of the dogs existing, all the way from Gibson down to Boo Boo, all descended from a single dog kind similar to a wolf. It's interesting that they caught up to what the Bible says. Okay? But let's get back to dinosaurs. What's this? Anybody? Triceratops. And you see, just like dogs descended from a kind, according to the Bible, so would dinosaurs. Okay, here are the ceratopsian kinds of dinosaurs. Many different varieties, but only one pair that they descended from. You can see the similarities there. There's a lot of differences in the world in different kinds of species. If you don't believe me, look to the left and look to your right. There's some pretty strange creatures around here. Okay, but we're all part of one species. Okay? So, if there were 50 kinds of dinosaurs, and some of the triceratops themselves were the size of a dog, then there's plenty of room on the ark. But if they were on the ark, as we believe, then why don't we see them today? The question that has been plaguing scientists ever since they discovered dinosaurs, why aren't they here? Why did they go extinct? And I want to let you know, I have a very firm answer to that question. I don't know. But you know what? The evolutionists don't know either. There's a lot of theories floating around about how the dinosaurs went extinct. Can anybody name any of them? What's the most popular one around today?
Meteor.
Exactly. The meteor theory. So, the great impact theory. And did you know it's only been around since like the 1980s? This whole idea, it's brand new. It's the most popular theory around today, that a meteorite caused an extreme climate change and created a nuclear winter, which would be difficult for large reptiles to be able to withstand, and that caused the extinction of the dinosaur. But then people say, well, why did it only make the dinosaurs extinct? Okay? Here's another one called the overeating theory. Believe it or not, that's the actual name. Perhaps they ate too much. Or they believe that a plant evolved that was difficult for these huge creatures to digest, and they call this one the constipation theory. All right. But have you heard of this theory? Dinosaurs are not extinct. They just evolved into birds. Oh, wait, I hear laughing. Excuse me, this is a real theory, okay? No, it is. It is. It's a real theory. Here's a sign at the Cincinnati Zoo. Just says that birds are essentially modern short-tailed feathered dinosaurs. All right? But let's take a look at that once again using our biblical glasses and throwing in a little science. Have you guys heard of Archaeopteryx? Okay, first found in 1877 in Germany. And they say this is a perfect example of a transition between reptile or dinosaur and bird. Okay? Here's an artist's conception of what this creature might have looked like. But let me ask you some questions about reptiles and birds. These are simple enough that I bet you guys even know. Are reptiles cold-blooded or warm-blooded? They're cold-blooded. And are birds warm-blooded or cold-blooded? Warm. Big difference between these two different kinds of systems. Reptiles have a very, very slow metabolism, possibly the slowest metabolism of any kind of animal. How about birds? Any guess? Incredibly fast, the fastest, actually. Reptiles have covering their body what?
Scales.
Scales. Birds have?
Feathers.
Is there a difference between a scale and a feather? Yeah, a scale is basically a modified flap of skin. A feather actually has a follicle, just like our hair. Completely different. Another thing that a lot of people don't know is that reptiles and birds have completely different kinds of lungs. Okay, I'm going to demonstrate a reptile lung. In fact, you guys help me. Everybody take a deep breath in. Hold it. Exhale. Just breathe pretty much like the way that a reptile does, and many creatures do. It's called a bellows lung. Air comes in, one, two, comes in the lungs through a diaphragm, pulling it through, pushing the air out back, same through the same trachea. But did you know that birds don't breathe that way? They actually have a flow-through lung. It makes a cycle. And the muscles push the air all the way through a cycle, and it comes out through a different tube than it came in. Now, how would you evolve from a dinosaur to a bird? Would you, like, start with a perforated lung? You know, have a little hole in order to build that other tube out of? Completely makes sense. In fact, reptiles have solid bones with marrow like we do, but guess what? Birds do not. They have hollow bones. In fact, they even use those bones to exchange the oxygen in order to have this incredible metabolism they have. Tremendous differences between reptiles and birds. So the next time somebody says, oh, birds are just evolved dinosaurs, you've got a little bit of armor. Even the evolutionists don't use this quite as much anymore because they found other birds that actually have teeth and claws, extinct forms of birds. Okay? Now, these don't mean that they're not birds. It just means they're birds with teeth and claws, not transitional. Now, on the other hand, if the evolutionist was to find this, then we might have something to talk about. But until that time, we don't. So, do we have any reasonable explanation of why the dinosaurs went extinct? Here's my favorite theory of extinction, right here. But, I'm just kidding. See, smoking's bad for your health, kids. But let's think biblically for a minute, okay? Can you think of an event that, what's an event in the Bible that wiped out all of the creatures except those on the ark, right? The great flood, right? Now, we've actually been able to demonstrate that a flood like that could create a harsh post-flood environment, and not all kinds could save, including large reptiles. You know, in fact, we believe that an ice age that was caused by this harsh climate after the flood would make it difficult for these cold-blooded animals of that size to be extinct. It's a possibility, but I have another idea here, too. Here's another idea. Remember that later on in Genesis, God said that I give you everything for food. We could actually eat. He gives permission to eat meat. All right? So, at first, you know, they have gardens, but guys are going out and doing a little hunting. Okay? Now, can you imagine being in your farming village, and the guys are maybe going out to hunt, and all of a sudden, coming through the garden, comes a triceratops. Okay? I mean, what's going to happen there? Now, every red-blooded man is going to be picking up his spear and going to get rid of that triceratops. And I want to show you that I can prove that because there's three reasons. One, triceratops is destroying their food supply. This is vital that he gets rid of this pest out of his garden. Second, and I think most importantly, his wife is not going to let him back in the house until he gets rid of that thing. You get rid of that monster, or you're not coming in for dinner. And that big motivation for a guy to get rid of it. And number three, there's enough meat to feed the entire village. Okay, can you imagine if a crocodile came coming through your backyard? Would you just sit there and go, ooh, look there? No, we'd be doing something about it. Okay. Now, can you think of any other creatures that have been hunted to the point of extinction? Sure, it's happened a number of times. Do you think maybe men were looking for food, protection from these creatures, and maybe even honor as they slay the terrible dragon? You see, when we're talking about dinosaurs, the reason is because we want to bring the Bible and Christ to our family and friends. And dinosaurs can be used to do this. It's a great way to introduce these stories of the Bible. And that's why we have some of the materials that you guys are going to see in the other room, because it helps you to become equipped in order to share the good news that the Bible might be true even when it talks about dinosaurs like this. You know? So, if we don't have those answers, this is the kind of thing that can happen. You know, we go out and we tell people, you know, Jesus loves you, the Bible says so. And then somebody else might say, well, wait, the Bible's not true because, you know, I've got a lot of questions. How do you explain dinosaurs? You know, is there really a God? What about this story about Adam and Eve? That just doesn't sound like a real story to me. And if we don't have these answers, okay, they're just going to say, yeah, see, don't tell me Jesus loves me and that the Bible's true. Because I know about dinosaurs. I know the earth is millions of years old. And the Bible says that it's not. Do you see why we need to have answers like this? You know, God made the dinosaurs. Job said that these creatures were awesome. and he glorified God because of that. And of course, the ark saved all those from that great and destructive flood. It was an ark of salvation, you might say. But in the Bible, did you know that Jesus is kind of like an ark of salvation? Now, when it came to Noah's ark, who shut the door on the ark? God, right. And it says God shut the door. And how many were on the earth maybe at that time? You know, there were probably a million or more people on the earth at that time. How many of those people outside the ark were saved? None. Question is, are you on the ark right now? If Jesus is the door, as Scripture tells us, okay, he's the door where we can be saved from death. And just as God promised Noah and his family that they would be saved through going through the door of the ark, God promises to save us through Jesus. And those are the reasons that we even want to begin talking about dinosaurs in church. All right? So that's it.